So we turn to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 1 and the verses from 18 to 25. It is generally thought that the Gospel according to Matthew, which stands first in the New Testament, stands there because it was the first to be written. Some wonder, but it is generally thought that that is the case. And if so, I invite you to think, you've read the story, that for those who only had Matthew till the other Gospel came out, what we've read about his birth, the Saviour's birth, is all we had, all they had. All that we're familiar with from the Gospel according to Luke, they wouldn't all have known. Matthew, of course, tells us about the birth, and then goes on to tell us about the wise men. Luke tells us about the birth and tells us about the shepherds. Mark and John don't mention it at all, except that John does mention, of course, that he came from heaven and in him was life and his life was the light of men. But the actual record of the Saviour's birth is in Matthew and in Luke, and Matthew tells the story of the wise men and Luke tells the story of the shepherd. But Matthew makes an immediate impact. In the passage that we have before us, two things about the Saviour that Matthew loved, the gospel that he preached about the Lord Jesus, jump out at you. The two names, the two attributes, Jesus, Saviour, Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. These are the great, great, great things of the Gospel, that whoever believes has a Saviour from sin, and God with him or her throughout life. Jesus means Saviour. Emmanuel means God with us. Now Matthew, as we've looked at last time, worked through the generations before the time of the Lord Jesus. And so now he turns to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. So he's got very quickly to his point. When, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. The arrangements among the Jews were rather different from our own. Once a couple desired to be married, they were formally engaged, but they did not go to live together until the marriage ceremony. And what seems to have happened here, as far as the descriptions are clear, is that Joseph and Mary were engaged to be married. That couldn't be broken, that the thing was decided, but the actual living together had not happened yet. And you remember that Mary had gone after she'd been told by the angel, by Gabriel, about the child that she was to have. Do you remember she had gone to stay with Elizabeth, who was to be the mother of John the Baptist? They were related. And she'd gone there for 3 months. And so it is that Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant with John the Baptist. Mary went after the Holy Ghost worked this wonderful work in her. She went to be alone there with Elizabeth, so that there was no possibility that there was anything other than the Holy Spirit that had caused the child to be begotten in her womb. And she returned home at about the time that John Baptist was about to be born, with 6 months herself to go. But they hadn't yet been together, Joseph and Mary. The birth of Jesus Christ was on this way. The word translated as is the word that gives us the reason. The birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. For his mother Mary, for his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, and before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Now, we're used, of course, to reading this as per the Gospel of Luke, where you have the wonderful, wonderful description of the Holy Spirit's working in Mary. Mary said to the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" And the angel answered and said unto her, this is Luke 1:35, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee." Isn't this delicate? Isn't this wonderfully done? This is how it is that the Lord Jesus is begotten of God, is divine. The Godhead of the Lord Jesus Christ was made man by the Holy Spirit doing this work. And he did something else as well, of course. He prevented the sinful humanity of Mary also from her contribution, the sinfulness coming into the life of this child. But it's wonderfully described. "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." And then Mary rejoices in these things and uses those words in verse 49, "He that is mighty," the Holy Spirit of God, "He that is mighty hath done unto me great things." But it's still holy, and holy is his name. Now, you see what's happened here, don't you? The wonderful holy angel Gabriel has told Mary what is to happen. She believes. And she's instructed by the angel to go and join her cousin Elizabeth, who is already expecting 6 months. At some point, the child is conceived in her womb, being begotten of the Holy Spirit. And as I suggested to you, it was not unusual for those who were pledged to be married not to be together, not necessarily to see together once they'd made that pledge, till the time when they were married, and that was done by going to live together, having first borne witness to the elders of the city. So she has gone off, but she hasn't told Joseph, so far as the record either of Luke or of Matthew is concerned. So far as we can tell, she had no conversation with Joseph about this matter. And that is why it's a surprise to Joseph to find that she's expecting. You could conceive that she had just mentioned it, but that it hadn't really sunk in. But it seems likely that the Lord has ordered the circumstances that they'd had no contact of any sort together, because otherwise there could still be those who would want to say that the child was Joseph's, you see. It looks as if she went straight away, wasn't even around when the Holy Spirit graciously overshadowed her, but was rather either on her way to or at Elizabeth's. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, you see, before they came together, before they themselves had an intimate relationship, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Now, Matthew gives us that information by the Spirit, absolutely true. But Joseph didn't know that this was of the Holy Ghost. Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily, secretly. Now, this is a lovely compliment that the Spirit of God, in authorizing Matthew to write this gospel, gives to Joseph. He's a just man. He doesn't want to cover over any public sin or any sin, but at the same time, he wants to be just and he wants to be gentle. He wants to be right in the sight of God. And here he is exercised about what seems to him to be an insoluble problem. It's going to be very clearly evident very soon to everybody that she's expecting. And most people would probably know that she hadn't been around for a number of months. So Joseph is trying to work this out. In passing, I would like to say that when we have insoluble problems, difficult problems, it's good to be just and gentle. It is good to meditate on the things before we take any rash action that we shall regret. It's good to pray about these things and deal with it, as Joseph did here. Perhaps we feel that we're not just, that we would deal unjustly and unfairly. Well, Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, the law provided that she could be taken, of course, before the elders of the city in public. In the days in which they lived, she was unlikely to be stoned, but in earlier days, if found guilty, she could be stoned. But he thought that he would rather give her a bill of divorcement in her hand and send her away, perhaps to another village, perhaps to the hill country where she'd been. And he was thinking all these things were going over in his mind. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream. Now, the scripture really has little touches of humour. I'm going to mention, I hope to remember to mention another one in a minute or two. But there's a touch of humour just here, isn't there? We're told that the angel appeared to him in a dream. He was thinking of these things. And you'll be familiar with what happens when you get overwrought and think of these things. He dropped off. It is possible, of course, that the angel caused a deep sleep to fall on him, but that isn't suggested in the scripture. It looks as if the sheer weight of the things that he was constantly thinking about sent him off to sleep, thinking of these things. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream. And we're told later that he awoke out of sleep, so it was a sleep dream. Spoke to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David. Well, whether in a dream or not, this was wonderfully, wonderfully comforting. Here was an angel appearing to him, saying, Joseph, thou son of David. Now, he was quite well respected, but nobody ever talked to him quite so nicely as that. But he was very impoverished. He was of the house of lineage of David, but that went back for years. And his particular part of the family was very poor, certainly cut off, nowhere near the reigning monarchs, nowhere near the throne, nowhere near anyone that was important. They were just descended from David, but had a very, very humble background, both he and Mary. We looked the other week, didn't we, that Mary was descended from David through his son Nathan, whereas Joseph was descended from David through his son Solomon. So, very graciously, the Holy Spirit speaks to him very nicely, and because the angel is a messenger of God and the Lord is dealing wonderfully with Mary and with Joseph, he is very courteous, he is very kind, he inspires him, tells him something about his illustrious background. Joseph, thou son of David, as if he being son of David, it was more important than any of the other sons of David. And of course, because the line of the Messiah was coming through Mary, and he was going to be looking after the child, it was very important. And so you can see how this would quicken him, how this would ease him, how this would help him. The Lord speaks deep down in his heart. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. This was what was troubling him. It was time that they were together. It was time that they were actually living together and known to be living together publicly. And so the angel says, never mind what people say, never mind what people think, never mind any of these things, but you needn't have any fears at all. Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. We're told later that they didn't enjoy conjugal relationships until after the birth of the Lord Jesus, but that they should be now together. And living together was not only possible, but God was virtually here commanding it through the angel, but doing it very gently. Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. Now, the Lord, when he impresses upon us and commands us to do things, can sometimes be very, very gentle. You remember when the angel was dealing with Mary, he says, that thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the 6 months with her who was called barren, for with God nothing shall be impossible. But that was virtually an instruction by God to go and join her. And here again we see the same thing. This is virtually, it is an instruction, but it's very gently and graciously put. Fear not, but do it. Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Here is the angel speaking to him of the truth of the whole matter. This child is unique. What is conceived in her is not conceived by harlotry, not conceived by her being fast and loose. She's very holy, she's chaste, she's virgin. But it's the work of the Holy Spirit of God. No other religion has this or anything like it. Some religions are very lascivious and lustful. The truth is delicate. The truth is true. And Jesus is presented to us, and we believe, born of a virgin. If he was not God, fully God, he couldn't forgive sins. If he was not man, fully human, he couldn't pay the price of death on our behalf, for all men are cursed and are going to die. And so he is told, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Now Mary already knew, but now he is told, Joseph is told, she shall bring forth a son. A son. It's only recently that it's been possible to tell whether you're going to have a boy or a girl, and even then it's not always absolutely right if they don't read it right. It's better not to know, of course. Well, she was told, he was told, she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. Now the reason I read to you about what happened to John the Baptist is just simply so that you have it in mind when Jesus was so named by his father. Now you remember in the story then that I read about the infant John the Baptist, that it was the eighth day after he was born, as was the custom with the Jews, and they took the baby to be circumcised. And at the circumcision, you see, the people round and about just said, well, it's Zacharias. Welcome, Zacharias. Because that was the family name. But of course, God had already spoken to the parents and said that he was to be called John. God had named him from heaven because he had a heavenly work to do. God had called him the gift of God, John. But that was not in their family. And even that just gives us a hint, you see, that things that are spiritual don't descend in the line of the family so that the family name has to be perpetuated. Here is a distinction. But the family, on that eighth day, on the day of circumcision, were all for calling him Zacharias after his father. But God wanted him called John. And Mum spoke up. Now you remember that Zacharias, his father, had not been able to speak since the day he had the vision of the angel who told him about these things, but he didn't really believe it, he was doubting it. And so he was told that he wouldn't be able to speak till the baby was born. So of course when Mum said that he's to be called John, they said to her, there's none of thy kindred called by this name, and they made signs to the father how he would have him called. And there's the other touch of humour. We're only told he was dumb, not that he was deaf as well. They were used to people being deaf and dumb, but there's no record in the scripture that he was deaf and dumb. And it was just the automatic reaction to somebody who's dumb, give him something to write down. Well, that's all right, but they could have actually just spoken to him, and then he could have written it down. But they made signs to the father what he would have him called. The situation is quite amusing. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, his name is John. Now, what is being said here, thou shalt call his name Jesus. This wonderful thing is being conveyed. You see, Joseph has no physical relationship to the child. But he is married to the mother, and the child is going to be brought up in his home as his son. And he is going to have that part that he will declare that his name is to be Jesus. She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call him his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. I imagine the angel said that. It could be Matthew's comment, but I imagine that the angel said that. Jesus, that name means saving. Lots of people name their children Joshua or Jesus or Hosea, all the same name, different pronunciation, hoping that that child would be the saviour, but this is the one who's going to. And the name he's given represents the work chosen for him by God, and that is why God has chosen the name. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. This is the message from heaven. For he shall save his people from their sins. Now, nobody is born saved. By birth, we are in Adam, and by birth, we are sinful. And by birth, we've entered into the curse that was given to Adam, that in the sweat of our brow shall we eat, we labor with our hands, but also the curse that we must die. And so it was that Jesus was made a curse for us to take away our curse. He did no sin. He never, ever sinned at all. It's quite hard to grasp, isn't it? Never, ever. Never in thought, never as a child, never as a youngster growing up. Not by word, not by deed, not by thought. He never, ever sinned. One sin and saving us is gone. We can only be saved by somebody who does not merit the death that we merit through sin. Jesus then, this child that is still in the womb, is going to be the saviour of his people. He is sometimes called the saviour of the world, but that doesn't mean that he's going to save everybody. It means that these people who are to be saved will come from all over the world at every period of history. But he's the saviour of his people. He shall save his people from their sins. God has chosen before the foundation of the world those who will be saved. But what a wonderful name. We appreciate that name, Saviour. He's the friend of sinners. He died and suffered terribly on the cross to bear the curse of death of sinners who believe in him, who turn to him, who come feeling the weight of their sins and desire that he would pardon them, and that by the virtue of his death, the shedding of his blood, he would cover their sins and they might be set free. They might belong no longer to Adam, but belong to the Lord Jesus. One of the two wonderful, wonderful things about being a Christian. Jesus, the name Saviour, for he saves. Now, if somebody's about to drown, they need to be rescued pretty quickly. And if people are going under and being dragged down in sin or getting nearer to death, they need to be saved quickly. But the Lord Jesus was sent to be the Saviour of them that believe. So Matthew puts this right in the forefront, and he does so because the angel did this, and the angel spoke to Joseph that he's come to save his people. Mary, his wife, when she was at Elizabeth's, had already confessed that he was her saviour. Do you remember those words in Luke? My Saviour. She called the unborn child her Saviour. She knew that when he was born, he was going to be much greater than she. And she knew that he was going to be the Saviour. And even her sins would be covered by his work. And now Joseph is taught the same truth. She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now, says the scripture, all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet being Isaiah, and the place being chapter 7, verse 14. All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Now, there's not time today to turn to the passage in Isaiah. Suffice it to remind you that Isaiah wrote in about 739 BC. So, let's say, something over 700 years beforehand. Now we're thinking Black Death time. We think Richard Lionheart time is 700 years before us now. So that sort of period had elapsed. Now God not only knows what he intends to do, but he also knows when he will do it, and he has the power to do it, and nobody can stop him doing it. In addition, it is a wonderful thing that he can also convey into the hearts of his prophets the things that he intends to do, and they get it right. So that Isaiah was able to write over 700 years beforehand, because God instructed him, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive." Now this is a miracle. Here is someone who has never known man conceiving, and conceiving a human child. In other words, not having had terrible relationships with beasts or anything like that. Because the Lord God intended by his Spirit that he would prepare a virgin, and that virgin would be with child. So that notice was given long ago. The Jews knew about it. It was in one of their favourite prophets, in Isaiah. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. The Jews do not believe Jesus was the Christ, and they still say that they are looking for that fulfillment. The Bible tells us that it was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." Now, Jesus is his name. Christ is a title. Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Anointed One, Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Chosen One of God. And the word Emmanuel is also a title, Jesus Emmanuel. But it's the significance of the word that is so important. Jesus is Emmanuel. Jesus, when he was here on earth, was God with that generation. God actually on earth. Perfectly God, but yet perfectly human, in that one wonderful body, and able to do wonderful things. And now he's gone back to glory. He has sent the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit of Christ is still with his people. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing to know the Lord Jesus as your Saviour. It's a wonderful thing to know the same Lord Jesus as your Emmanuel. It's not someone you carry about with you in your pocket, so to speak. It's the relationship that you sustain with him in your heart. That God is in your heart by faith. That Christ, the Spirit of Christ, dwells in our hearts by faith. That we are in Christ, and through being in Christ, are in God. No, all people are like that. We cannot become Christians unless we confess our sin, unless we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, unless we believe he has taken away our sin, unless we've asked him that he would do this for us. But then when that has happened, he is also our Emmanuel. God is pleased to dwell with his people. God is pleased to hear our prayers. God is pleased to hear our worship. God is pleased to hear from within us the expressions of our personal devotion to him and his love. Jesus is God with us. No other religion has anything like this. No other prophet can claim any of these things. The unique manner of the Lord Jesus' birth leads to his declaration that he is Saviour and God with us. Mary, Joseph, being raised from sleep. So he had gone to sleep. And all these things were made clear to him, very clear, in this most wonderful dream. But at the same time, he knew that this dream was true. He knew that this dream was real. That it wasn't a fantasy. That it wasn't the dreams that most people have most of the time. That this was God himself conveying a message and using the form of a dream to do it. Then Jesus, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. I don't know whether there had been any difficulty, whether it had been clear that she was expecting, and despite what she might have said, that it didn't satisfy Joseph. If that had been the case, then when Joseph goes to her and draws her to himself and says, "I understand now, dear. The angel told me in a dream what's happened to you." And then she could relate the dream, the instructions that she'd had, all the things that had happened to her, and the Spirit coming upon her to enable her to praise the Lord. But he drew her to himself. And they lived together. And in one sense, for all that the world knew, for the most part, they were just husband and wife. But it was essential that the world should also know that this child is also God. And so it would have become necessary for those who recognized that she was with child, for those who had spotted, like Joseph had spotted after 3 months maybe, not everybody would have noticed, but some might have. It would have been important for them to know that this was legitimate, that this was holy, and that this child was destined for even greater things than the child John Baptist. That he indeed is the King, the Lord of Lords, the fulfillment of all the things that had been said. And he called his name Jesus. Now, this would be some little while later, if you can imagine, that this transaction took place soon after she got back from Elizabeth's, and there would still be 6 months to go, and then the baptism, the circumcision, would be 8 days afterwards. So you've got sort of a 6 months and 8 day gap. Well, he knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name on that day of circumcision, Jesus, Saviour, as God had indicated. The word firstborn means that which opens the womb for the very first time. The only reason I mention that is that it has, in the original language that uses these words, both Hebrew and Greek, it has no implication concerning subsequent children. So you get the name firstborn even if there only is one. It doesn't imply that you only, you know, we say it was always Queen Elizabeth, and then when Queen Elizabeth II came along, she had to become Queen Elizabeth I. But you didn't give her that name until there was a one to follow. But it wasn't like that with the word firstborn. The word firstborn simply meant the one who first was the first child that that woman ever bore. Whether she bore another, or whether she bore 20 others, the word firstborn was used of the one that was first. It has no implications. Well, we know that the Roman Catholics dispute. We know that there were other brothers. There were children of the marriage of Joseph and Mary. And therefore, she was the firstborn in the sense that he was the firstborn and others followed. But it wouldn't have to mean that. So he knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. And here in this passage, we've had the intimation that here is someone special. Here is someone who demands our attention. Here is someone about whom we must give much thought. Here is someone that the Lord God himself has provided to take away the sin of the world, to take away the sin of those who believe. Here is one whom God has provided that we might have in this dark world the presence of God in our own lives. Jesus, Saviour, and Emmanuel. Believe in him. Trust him. Stake your all upon him. Amen.